In his opening remarks, Brother Ken Cargill said that Kevin Moore would be preaching today, and I quote, "I know you'll enjoy his lesson today." So that takes a lot of pressure off of me because we have a directive from the eldership, and I hope that we'll all submit to the elders and try to enjoy this lesson today. Let's have our Bibles open to Mark chapter 15. This will be our text this morning. Probably a familiar passage to most of us. Mark chapter 15 will begin in verse 6. "Now at the feast, he," that is Pontius Pilate, "was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested." Now there's no indication that this was a Roman custom or a Roman law or even a Jewish custom or law. Apparently it was something that Pontius Pilate devised in order to maintain some level of peace in this very volatile environment. Verse 7, "And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, 'What then do you want me to do with him whom you call king of the Jews?' So they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified." I don't know if anything in this text sounds a little strange to you, but if we're familiar with the gospel narrative leading up to this event, it is quite shocking. In fact, just a few days earlier, in Mark chapter 11, we read of the triumphal entry of Christ, where Jesus traveled from Bethany to Jerusalem on the fold of a donkey, with the road carpeted with the outer garments of people who lined the streets, holding palm leaves which symbolize victory and peace, hailing Jesus as king, apparently recognizing him as this messianic figure that they had been anticipating for generations. And yet a few days later, they were crying out to crucify him. What had happened in the meantime to so drastically change their minds? If we're familiar with the historical and the political setting of these events, it all starts to make sense. So if you'll bear with me, we need to do some historical groundwork. And we're going to go all the way back to the 4th century before Christ. A young Macedonian prince led his Grecian armies eastward, conquering every city, every village, every community, every kingdom they encountered. And by the time they got to Judea, where the Jews were living, the Jews just surrendered without ever drawing a sword. And they were begrudgingly absorbed into this rapidly expanding Grecian empire. Not long after Alexander the Great died, his conquests were divided into four smaller kingdoms. And the people of Judea were sandwiched between the Seleucids of Syria to the north and the Ptolemies of Egypt to the south. And for the next few centuries, they were constantly being oppressed on both sides. In the 2nd century before Christ, the Seleucids of Syria were in control of the Jewish people, and the Jews attempted a coup They resisted the oppressive decrees of Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the ruler of the Seleucids to the north. He sends his armies down to Judea. They ransack the temple. They outlaw Jewish feasts, circumcision, destroy all the copies of the Jewish scriptures they could find. They set up pagan altars. They sacrificed a pig on the altar in the Jewish temple. And that was the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. Judas Maccabeus and his brothers led a revolt against the Seleucids. And they were victorious, overthrowing this oppressive power, regaining the independence of the people of Israel for a time. In 161 BC, in an attempt to secure their independence, the Jews make a treaty with the Romans, which in the future would come back to haunt them. In 63 BC, when the Roman governor Pompey was establishing Syria as a Roman province, he was compelled to intervene in the Judean civil war, and from that time, Judea became a Roman protectorate. Now, during the Maccabean revolt, the Jews had gone further south and they had conquered the Idumeans, forcing them to convert to Judaism. And so the Romans appointed a Judaized Idumean, Antipatris, to be the governor of this region because not only was he a nominal Jew, but he was also a friend of Rome. And in 37 BC, his son Herod the Great was given the title king by the Roman Senate. And for the next three decades, he ruled as a friend of Rome. He took control of the region by force of arms. And he was a tyrannical dictator, claiming to be Jewish and yet a friend of Rome. Near the end of his tyrannical rule, Augustus Caesar issued a decree that a census would be taken throughout the empire, probably for statistical reasons. He needed to know how many troops to locate in these occupied territories. We read about that census in Luke chapter 2 because it was during this time that our Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Fast forward to Anno Domini, A.D. 6, when Jesus was still a boy, a second census was ordered, this time for taxation purposes. Judea was established as a Roman province. A Roman procurator or prefect was stationed there to replace the king. Herod the Great was now dead. And for the first time, the Jews were forced to pay taxes to Caesar. They didn't like that. In fact, there was an element among the Jews who rebelled against what they considered to be the occupation of a pagan government forcing them into subservience. And so in Galilee, the Zealot movement was born, led by Judas of Galilee. Apparently, the Maccabean revolt was still fresh on their minds because of the popularity of the name Judas. Just like Judas Maccabeus was considered a hero among the Jews, we see a number of little baby Jewish boys in Palestine named Judas. In fact, there's no less than eight identified by that name in the New Testament. So the Zealot movement was born. It was an insurrectionist movement trying to fight the Roman oppressors by violent opposition. They carried out assassinations and guerrilla warfare. In fact, later, Luke tells us that one of the personal disciples of Jesus, Simon, was apparently a former zealot. But this is the world in which Jesus lived. And this was the political environment in which the conflicting paths of Barabbas and Jesus intersected. And so in Mark chapter 15 and verse 7, we're introduced to one named Barabbas. Apparently, Barabbas was a Jew because he had an Aramaic name. His name is a compound name made up of two different Aramaic words that you're probably familiar with, Bar and Abba. If you recall in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was in the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples who people were saying about him. They gave him various responses, but he wanted to know what they believed, his disciples. And it was impetuous Simon Peter who was the first one to speak up and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." See, Jonah was his daddy's name. The Aramaic Bar means son of. That's the first part of the name Barabbas, son of. The second part is Abba. If you'll recall in Mark chapter 14, Jesus prays and he addresses his prayer to Abba, Aramaic, Pater, Greek, Father, Father. The Aramaic Abba means father. So you put those two words together, Bar Abba, you get the name Barabbas, which essentially means son of the Father. Now, isn't that ironic? We know that Jesus was genuinely the Son of the Heavenly Father, and yet the apparent spiritual parentage of Barabbas was so very different. I'm reminded of what Jesus says to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil." So we have Barabbas and Jesus. And apparently, there were at least two others who had been arrested along with Barabbas. In John's account, in John 18 and verse 44, John uses a word to describe Barabbas, the Greek word lestes, which is a reference to a violent criminal like a robber or a bandit. He was a violent criminal. Matthew and Mark use that same term to describe Barabbas' apparent partners in crime. Jesus was crucified between two lestai, violent criminals, bandits, or robbers. And it's interesting that the first century Jewish historian Flavius Josephus uses that same term and applies it to insurrectionists, freedom fighters, rebels. It's not without significance that in Mark's account, he writes in Mark 15 and verse 7, that Barabbas was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Apparently, Barabbas and his two cohorts were a part of this zealot movement, this insurrectionist movement, trying to overthrow the Roman government with brute force. Well, Barabbas stood before Pontius Pilate, as did Jesus. And in verse 9, Pilate asked, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" You know, no one had worn that title for about four decades. It was Herod the Great who was considered to be the king of Judea or the king of the Jews. It's interesting that his son Archelaus took control of the region after his father's death. Archelaus wanted to be king as well. And he requested that title from the Roman Senate. Well, apparently he caught them on a bad day. They did not appreciate his arrogance. And so he was deposed and cast out. And they replaced him with a prefect, a procurator, which at this time was none other than Pontius Pilate. So this was a very serious charge being made against Jesus, King of the Jews. Where did that accusation come from? If you'll recall, just a few days earlier, Mark chapter 11, we read of the triumphal entry. And as Jesus entered the city, he is hailed as king. In fact, he's recognized as a direct descendant of King David. Do you remember what kind of king David was? He was a military king. He was a king who would draw his sword and lead his armies to fight against the enemies of God's people. Saul had slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. David was a military king. And for generations, the Jews had anticipated a messianic king just like him. Jesus comes into town, they hail him as king, a descendant of David. and they cry out, Hosanna, which is an Aramaic term that means save us now. If we understand the historical context here, they're probably not asking Jesus to save them spiritually from their sins. They're wanting someone to deliver them from the Roman government. And their cries of king were in earshot of the Pharisees, who would then go on to accuse Jesus of making that claim himself. And so Jesus is being charged with insurrection, defying the authority of the Roman emperor himself. Now, the Romans did not invent crucifixions, but they perfected crucifixion as a means of humiliation, torture, and to keep people from even thinking about resisting and rebelling against the Roman government. Well, Jesus is being accused of treason here. Well, the religious leaders convinced the Jews to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. You see, Pontius Pilate gave them the choice. Who do you want me to release to you, this humble Galilean preacher or this defiant, patriotic militant? You see, Barabbas lived up to their expectations more so than Jesus did. Jesus preached a message of peace. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, literally the land. See, the Jews already inhabited the land, but they were not independent. And they were tempted to fight against these tyrants with brute force, like the Zealots, like Barabbas and his cohorts. Jesus preached a message of meekness, that is, strength under control, where you respond in gentleness and kindness. You are the ones who truly inherit the land. And that was so different than what most of these Jews were anticipating. They thought Jesus was going to be the promised Messiah, the messianic king, and yet he was very different from their misconceptions. He even said, my kingdom is not of this world. He did not come to restore the nation of Israel to its former glory as in the days of David and Solomon, contrary to the misconception of these Jews. No wonder it was so easy to convince them to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Barabbas was their hero, and Jesus, in their minds, had let them down. And so the death sentence of Barabbas was repealed, and Jesus was condemned to be executed. Now, before we're too hard on Barabbas, or should I say, before we continue to be too hard on Barabbas, let's think about how much in common you and I share with him. For one thing, Barabbas was genuinely guilty, whereas Jesus was entirely innocent. Into which of those two categories do you and I fit? There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 23. Barabbas was genuinely guilty, and so are we. Justice demanded Barabbas to be punished, and yet it was Jesus who was treated like a criminal. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, He, that is God, made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What Paul is saying is that Jesus, who never committed sin, was looked upon and treated by God as though he had sinned, so that you and I, who are sinners, could be looked upon and treated by God as though we had not sinned. That's what it means to be justified. I can stand before God just if I'd never sin. In other words, God considers me to be righteous because of the price that Jesus paid. Barabbas was set free, while Jesus remained bound. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 34. Surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And he goes on to say in verse 36, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Barabbas was set free, but so are we because of Jesus. That center cross was meant for Barabbas, but Jesus took his place. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 6, Paul says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died on behalf of us. That center cross was meant for Barabbas, but Jesus took his place. He took my place, and he took your place. Another interesting comparison is the fact that Barabbas was permitted to live while Jesus suffered death. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Barabbas was permitted to live, and so are we. We have a whole lot more in common with Barabbas than maybe we have considered in the past. But there's one more comparison that I would like to share. We have no reliable evidence that Barabbas ever availed himself of the second chance that was afforded him because of Jesus Christ. There is no indication that Barabbas turned his life around and became a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And I pray that this is where the parallel ends. See, Jesus has given all of us another chance. But it's up to each one of us as to whether or not we respond to the opportunity that Jesus is providing. Let's stop being like Barabbas. Let's take advantage of that opportunity. And let's take that step of faith and become a loyal disciple of Jesus Christ because of all that he has done for us. If you are uncertain, or you just flat out don't know what the will of God is for your life, we would encourage you to let's just sit down and open up the Bible and study together to learn from God's Word how you can have all of your past sins forgiven and to be made right with God. And if you have studied the Scriptures and you do know what the Lord expects, why not make a public confession of your faith in Jesus Christ this morning? Turn away from a life of sin and be immersed in water to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've gotten off track and you're not as faithful as you ought to be, it's time to come home. Won't you come to Jesus as we stand together and as we sing? Jesus.